Man, happy 2024. We made it. Always a pleasure to be here. You know, I was supposed to be here, as you know, last Sunday, but Pastor Roel, as always, gave a wonderful message. I'm so thankful for him. Amen. Yeah, it was a wonderful message. And but I really wanted to be here because it was the 16th anniversary of my ordination day. And it was a real special day. I know, I was in bed watching Roku like most of you guys do. And, you know, food and sermons are kind of nice. I don't get to do that very often, you know. Amen. But you guys are here, so, you know, no criticism from you. Y'all going to be this rough all day, or are we going to have some fun? Okay, I just want to make sure. Turn to Matthew in the 16th chapter, if you would. I'm going to try to go as slow as I can. And maybe preach 3 hours in this service, but I'm going to do whatever God tells me to do. Always an honor to be here with you guys. I love y'all so much. I'm so thankful for this body that we have. I'm so thankful for the work that the Lord's doing. And it's always a privilege to share. We're going to cover Matthew 16, all the verses in a sermon I've entitled, Do You Know Him? And about a month ago or so, Pastor Bill asked me if I would pray, as I know he's mentioned from the pulpit, about teaching on a 2024 message. And like I said, it was supposed to be last Sunday, but that's okay. God's timing is perfect. And I prayed for a week, and we met, and I said, hey, you know, this is what I believe God's laid on my heart, kind of, you know, take it or leave it, you know. I only want to do what the Lord wants. And he stood up from his chair and started walking over to his desk. I got kind of nervous. I thought he was mad. And he's a hard guy to read, you know what I mean? And I'm not anything like that, so don't worry. Yeah. Anyway, so he gets a post-it note off of his desk, and he hands it to me, and it was the exact same thing that the Lord spoke to me, and which is just a testament of the unity of the Spirit and how good God is to even use us. Amen? So after much prayer, you know, I believe what the Lord has laid on my heart, and I've been very burdened about it, is a coming deception. Not that there's not already deception in the world and what we face, but that it is going to be at a new level that we've never seen before. And let me just preface this by saying I'm not a prophet, and you know, Pastor Bill, so I'm not a son of a prophet, okay? And I love the Lord, and I'm not here to define anything that's happening in 2024. That's not my calling. But all I can do is declare what the Lord has laid on my heart. And I could spend a whole afternoon just teaching on the different types of deception that I am seeing in the world today, especially with the rise of AI. But I don't believe that that would edify the saints. I don't think that that would help us in what we are to face and even how to face it and how to understand. Because, you know, when something's not what it seems, I need God's discernment to help me. Amen. I mean, I need all the help that I can get, and I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit is our guide, and He's here to lead us and guide us into all truth. Amen. And I said, Amen. Yeah, okay. Just making sure, you know, this side, I thought they didn't like the Holy Spirit there for a second. You know, I'm going to start praying for them. But like I said, the Lord really spoke to me about this coming deception. And really, what I think is most important, I think the Lord thinks is most important, is that we are relying on Him. That, and I'm not just talking once a week or twice a week, but every second of the day that we are listening to Him. You know, His sheep know His voice, amen? And that we have that quiet time, that and, you know, the fellowship with the other believers and all of that is especially important. But that we're truly listening to Him, because the daily reliance on the Holy Spirit, that has to be paramount in our lives. That has to be first in the believers' lives. And the people, Christian or not, who are going to be guided by their feelings, or going to be guided by others, or leaders, or even human wisdom, or their perception, man, that's a dangerous thing to be guided by your perception, which is not discernment, amen. Or, you know, even great leaders, I believe that they are in great danger. We need to listen to the Lord. He is here to lead us and guide us into all truth, because what Pastor Bill and I both, what the Lord spoke to us was that the deception that is coming is going to seem so right. It's going to be beautiful. I mean, if someone is deceived, do they know they're deceived? Well, no, of course not. And so it's going to seem not only right and not only beautiful, but it's going to seem like it is the answer to all the problems that we're facing. And there's a lot of problems. There's a lot of junk, even in our own nation right now. I mean, it's going to appear trustworthy, but, you know, that's Satan's M.O. I mean, that's always how he's practiced things. And I mean, he's the deceiver. And he comes to, you know, steal, kill, and destroy. And one of the ways he does it is through deception. And I think what's important here to understand is that it's going to truly seem to be like it is the answer to this moment in time that we're living. There's a lot of hurt right now. It's going to seem like the answer for the healing. It's going to seem like the answer for the restoration and for peace. But listen, peace only comes from the Lord. It's only found from Him. Joy only comes from heaven. You know, happiness depends on what happens, but let me tell you, joy, man, the joy of the Lord, that's what strengthens us. And that's something from heaven. That's not something that can be manufactured on earth. Amen? And that's important for us to understand, because what's coming, this deception, I believe it's already here, is going to lead to destruction, and it's false. And Paul even tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 16, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And he says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Those people will have all the essential characteristics of godliness. They're going to look like they love the Lord, but the truth is that they're hypocrites. And they are practicing deception, demonic deception. And our question this morning is really, how, or I guess it's this afternoon now, I don't even know. But the question today is this: how do we discern between what is true and what is false? And it's not by studying all the different types of deception and hypocrisy. Like I said, I mean, we could do that, and they're out there. It's about studying God's Word. Because the only way that we are going to be able to see from what is real and what is false is the Holy Spirit being our guide. It's in the person of Jesus Christ and following Him. And the question for us today is, do you know Him? Do you really know His voice? Or are we just playing church? Is there a level of hypocrisy even in our own lives where we have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and we're deceiving ourselves? That never happens, right? No, I mean, it happens all the time. And it's something that I'm not saying in a judgmental way. Man, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to see that. You know, when you see people in the world and they're lost and they're sinning, I hope it grieves you. I hope that judgment doesn't come up in your heart, because we need to say, man, there go I, except by the grace of God. I mean, God is so good. And we need to always point them to Jesus. And so that's the question today is, do you know Him? Who is Jesus to you? Now, I'm not going to read the entire text for the sake of time, so let's just go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dearly Father, we just thank You for the time that we have to come together and just continue this worship service by the study of Your holy word. I just ask that any distraction, any areas in our lives, Lord, that would cause us to not pay attention to what Your word has to say, would just be removed from our hearts and our minds and our spirits, and that we would be able to just peacefully focus on the truth that is in Your word. Lord, You said that Your sheep know Your voice, so they won't follow another. And we live in a time when there are so many different voices, so many different opinions, so many different people all claiming to have the answer, all claiming to have the solution. But Lord, You are the only one who truly does. Help us to understand what Your word teaches about identifying deception and hypocrisy, that we may be a faithful and powerful witness unto You in this lost world, and lead people to You, Father God, the one true living God. I just ask that You be with us in a special, special way today and manifest Your presence, as there is nothing to be compared to our time with You. There's nothing to be compared to the times where You manifest that tangible presence of Your Holy Spirit. we just thank you for the time and the opportunity that we even have to come together so freely right now and worship you. May we never take that for granted. So I just thank you for the saints that are here. I thank you for the people online, and may our hearts and our spiritual eyes, Father God, be open to what your word is showing us this morning. We thank you, we praise you, and it is in the mighty name of Christ Jesus we pray, and God's people say,
amen.
Amen. So when speaking of deception, you know, deception is a form of hypocrisy. It's one of the same, is it not? Absolutely it is. And when I started looking through the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels, there was a constant theme that I came across, and that was him exposing hypocrites, him exposing hypocrisy, exposing deception. And who better from our Lord than to learn, amen? I mean, that's the main thing. Like I said, it's not even about what's coming. It's about how to face it God's way and what's coming, amen? I mean, listen, I understand that the Lord spoke to both of us, and it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that there's a lot of deception out there. But I know, and Pastor Bill knows, in our spirit, it's at a different level. But like I said, my focus is not on that. My focus is on the Lord, and we all have to have that same focus, amen? In our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits, because he is the one who can lead and guide us into all truth. He is the one that's going to show us what is real and what is not. Because the thing is it's very hard to recognize hypocrites. Did you know that? You should if you're in church, right? I mean, you've met a few, amen. You know, I mean, if you've been a saint for any length of time, they're hard to detect. And you know, and sometimes it takes years to actually see their true character. And people ask me about that all the time, and I remind them that niceness, you know, someone being nice is a decision. It's not a character trait. Someone that is kind, you see, that's something that comes from the Lord. That's the someone abiding in the vine, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is being produced in that believer's life. Amen. You know, because I don't have the love in me to love the world and the lost, and you guys either, like I'm supposed to, okay? Listen, I need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and we all do, right? And so, you know, there's no arrogance here. Because you see those hypocrites, people who practice that hypocrisy, they seem kind and they seem genuine, but they are frauds. They're disassemblers. They're people who like to break down, not build up. Whether it be people, whether it be in a fellowship, because they are just like their father, the devil. And so as believers, man, we have to continually rely on the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus here is what I want us to see in our text. He is the one that teaches you and I how to recognize hypocrisy in this life. This is what the first four verses here of Matthew are telling us. Even back in Matthew 5:20, speaking of the Pharisees, because the main problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it was an external righteousness. I mean, they looked good, okay? If we were there now, we'd say, man, those people, man, they really are close to the Lord, but they were full of dead men's bones. Is what Jesus teaches. Amen. So we need to realize that. But he said back in Matthew 5:20, he said, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And so these religious leaders, man, they were powerful. They were well-educated. They were brilliant. And during the time of our Lord, they dominated that area or that land in Israel. And we always see a constant conflict between them and our Savior. I mean, they were constantly plotting against him. And so, like I said, people of that day would have thought, and you and I would have thought the same, if anybody was going to make it to heaven, man, it was these men. But they weren't. They were the furthest thing from anyone who was going to make it to heaven. And so Jesus, even then, and especially now, he is the one that is going to continually teach us. And I'm so glad he teaches us, aren't you? He teaches us how to recognize hypocrisy. And that's the main message, or one of the main messages in his gospel ministry. And even if you think about the word hypocrite, just said into our language from the Greek, they would have those plays, you know, and they'd have a person that would play two or three different roles. And they would come out, and they would sound different. You wouldn't even know that they were the same person. They dressed different. The role was completely different. What were they? Well, they were hypocrites. And this is the exact same thing. They would have the same or different appearances and mannerisms, but they were the same person. And you couldn't recognize it. And when it comes to hypocrisy within religion, listen, that's a role, okay, that leads to hell. And that's a completely different matter, is it not? I mean, this is serious stuff here. Let's not get religious this morning, okay? I'll start talking about the Baptists. Is my grandma here? Okay, I think she was in first service. Almost missed it. She's in from California. I like to torment her. She's my wife's grandmother, and man, I love her to death. She's such a wonderful lady. Loves the Lord. But she always listens online or watches and says, well, you know, why do you pick on the Baptists so much? And I said, well, they're easy targets. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. But only our Lord and Savior, he's the one who teaches us about hypocrisy. And I'm telling you, that is something that is more needed than ever before in the history of this world, especially with the rise of artificial intelligence. And so Jesus here, he gives us four major points concerning hypocrites. And in verse 1, I'm just going to give you the first one. They have wrong motives. Don't ever forget that. People who practice hypocrisy, they have an evil motivation. It says, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing or tempting him and asked if he would show them a sign from heaven. Now, we know that these religious rulers, man, they would do anything that they could. They would do everything to discredit Jesus. I mean, they didn't really want a sign. They wanted to expose him as a fraud. Amen? They were against him. They weren't about learning anything from the Lord. And so constantly throughout the Gospels, you see that the motivation of these hypocrites, it was wicked. It was evil. Even in chapter 19:3 of Matthew, it says the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, did they really want to know the answer to that? No, they wanted to entrap him to violate the Mosaic law. They were always trying to set him up for failure and to expose him. And like I said, they had wrong motives, as hypocrites always do. They weren't trying to learn. That's the furthest thing they were going to do or wanted to do. Even in 22:15 of Matthew, it says the Pharisees went and they plotted how they might entangle him in his talk, and that was concerning paying taxes. You know, render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and render unto God what is God's. Amen? We pay our taxes? Y'all don't pay your taxes? First service did. Amen. I don't know what's wrong with you guys. No, we pay our taxes. Amen. Okay, just making sure. Man, it's a hard group tonight. My God. Or this morning. I'm used to teaching Wednesday night, so, you know. But I don't have anywhere to go, so that's fine. We'll just keep going with this. In 22:18 of Matthew, Jesus, it says, perceived their wickedness. You see, there it is. It's a wrong motivation. He says, why do you test me, you hypocrites? And so hypocrites, man, they always have an improper motivation, but beyond that, they have wrong values. Look in 16:2-3. Jesus answered, he said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather, foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Now, being able to predict the weather is not the point, right? That's not what made these people hypocrites. That's what makes our meteorologists hypocrites, because they never get anything right, right? Especially in Texas. But that's not the problem. What makes them hypocrites is Jesus is saying, listen, you can discern obvious signs about the weather. You have that down, but you don't see what's right in front of you. You are incapable of discerning the signs of the times. And even though they were brilliant, even though they were eloquent in speech, and I mean, they would say phrases and statements that, I mean, just these pithy things, oh, it sounded so great and beautiful, kind of like a lot of politicians today. You know, if you write down what they say and you go over it again, it's like, man, they didn't even make any sense. You know, I mean, it's just meaningless, but it sounds so good. And people just ate it up, but they didn't see. They were incapable of discerning what was right in front of their eyes. And that was Jesus. That was the Messiah. In Luke 12:54-57, he says, he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you see a shower is coming. We're talking about hypocrites having wrong values, okay? And so it is. And he says, and when you see the south wind blow, you say, well, there'll be hot weather. And there it is. And he says, hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it do you not discern this time? And this is the key here. Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right or what is righteous? And that's it right there, loved one. That's the key. Hypocrites have wrong values. And today, in this time that we live, there is an abundance of knowledge. Like never before, knowledge is increasing at a level that has never been in the history of this world, especially with the rise of what they call artificial intelligence. And it is said, and I'm not teaching on AI, don't worry, but it is said that AI will have a more profound impact than the discovery of electricity. And many are saying that. In fact, all of the experts are saying that, and I believe that they are undoubtedly right. One person said that in 2023, we learned that a machine taught itself, okay? Taught itself. You figure that one out. I haven't. How to speak to humans like a peer, which is to say with creativity, truth, error, and lies. Now think about that. Whose voice is that? Here's another. The CEO of Google says this. AI will be as good or as evil as human nature allows. The revolution is coming faster than you know. Well, that sounds familiar. Wasn't that the word of the year for the last 2 years? Revolution? Well, praise God. Not Pastor Bill, but praise the Lord. Amen. Not elevating him, but you just see the unity of the Spirit here. So again, the problem with hypocrisy here is that the values are wrong. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 7:5, he says, hypocrites, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And so here, I mean, the Messiah was right in front of them. I mean, they could touch him in the flesh, and they missed it. And just as today, so many believers, so many Christians, listen, they are more concerned about what a church has than who a church has. Did you know that? You should see some of the calls we get. Do y'all have a playground inside? Well, yeah. How many stories is it? Do you have a single ministry? Yes. Are any of them good looking? I mean, seriously. I mean, like, these are the kind of questions that we ask, that we get asked. I'm not even joking. Man, this isn't about all the things that we have. This isn't a country club. This is a place to come together with the saints and worship the Lord. You know, that should be priorities. Do they teach the word or do they water it down? Or do they preach their word without compromise? Does the statement of faith on their website, is it actually the same as how they act in the pulpit? Because, man, I see statements of faith, and they look good. They are accurate. Oh, man, the word of God's, you know, it's complete, and nothing can be added. And then you hear their teaching, and it's the exact opposite. And I don't mean that in a critical way of that individual. I'm saying, though, that they're a false teacher, that they're not teaching the full counsel of God's word. And I think the Lord's clear. We don't add and we don't take away from his holy word. Amen. And that's so important. And so this problem with hypocrisy, again, it's about having incorrect values. Even pastors in the church, they're more concerned about pleasing the people in the pew than pleasing the Lord. A lot of them get into the trap where the church is in so much debt, they're afraid to offend anybody because they may not tithe. Well, we're over, 35 some odd years old. We've always operated debt-free. We always will because God continues to provide. We don't even have to teach on tithing except when it comes across in Scripture. So I don't care who I offend, you know. That's never my desire to offend people. But you know what? God's word often is afflicting the comfortable. That's just how it is. I mean, it's just, you know, it convicts us, and it should convict us. And if there's no conviction, I don't think we're actually teaching or reading the true word of God. Amen? Because I read it sometimes and go, man, I don't even want to get up here. I didn't want to go out. Why? Because, man, we're dealing with this flesh. Even the great Apostle Paul, I mean, called himself a wretched man. Does that encourage you? You know, it's like, man, seriously, Paul? Man, but God's good. He's the one doing the work here. But I want to read what a quote from a scholar said years ago. He said, the devil is not fighting religion. He's too smart for that. He is producing a counterfeit Christianity so much like the real one that good Christians are afraid to speak out against it. So we are plainly told in the scriptures that in the last days, men will not endure sound doctrine and will depart from the faith and heap up for themselves teachers to tickle their ears. We live in an epidemic of this itch, and popular preachers have developed ear tickling into a fine art. And how true is that? You listen to what they're saying and nothing lines up in God's word. And it's tragic to see these false teachers prosper, but they do because of Christians' ignorance of God's word, because they are not Bereans. They're not studying for themselves and saying, man, that's not right. That's not what God's word says. And that's what I love about this church. Man, Pastor Bill has said thousands of times, you check me out. See if what I'm saying is true. Be a Berean. You hear that constantly. You study God's word. You know, we just don't come on a Sunday to get, you know, a spiritual injection to make it through the week, right? I mean, man, we need to be with the Lord because he's no respecter of persons. He's going to talk to you just as he'll talk to a pastor or anybody. My goodness, I've seen gas stations attendants have a more powerful effect in spreading the gospel message than pastors. It's about availability, not ability. Amen. This most important thing in this short life that we have, and man, we don't know how long we do have, it's not about who you are. It's not about finding your true self. I mean, the junk that we hear today is heartbreaking. It's about who he is, because let me tell you, when you know who Jesus is, you find out who you really are. You find out the plan and the purpose that he has for your life, because you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and he loves you, and he has, listen, he has giftings in your life that you don't even know yet. And when you start running the race with him, listen, if Pastor Bill could give unto me his gift of teaching, okay, that's a spiritual gift, and wrap it, did you know it wouldn't work for me? Because it was intricately designed for Bill Quinn by God. And you have giftings, spiritual giftings in your life, and there's not one greater than another, and they are designed just for you. How do you find those? You find those in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Man, I don't find that in finding myself. When I find Jesus and I know him, that's when I can know who I am in Jesus Christ. And that's who I really am. And that's what it's all about. Because this is, like I said, this is a short time, because what I think, man, it's not important. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. It doesn't say Google searches all things. It says the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Yet they have AI now where you can ask the Bible any question you wanted, it'll give you an answer. Whose voice is that? That scares me. That frightens me. I want the Holy Spirit to teach me. And I'm thankful for commentaries and you know, different softwares and all of that stuff. I mean, praise the Lord. But nothing can ever compare to the Holy Spirit speaking to you when you study his word. He's our tutor as we read. He is a person. He lives within us. He is alongside us. He's our rear guard. Don't ever take that for granted. You could even ask this program, give me a summary of the whole Bible in one sentence, and it'll do it. Please. That scares me. I don't want no part of it. I want to hear from the Lord. But hypocrites, like I said, they have wrong motives. We see that they have wrong values. They also have wrong lifestyles. Look in verse 4. It says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. So what does that mean? None will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Well, in chapter 12, he said the same thing to the scribes and Pharisees, but Jesus expounds a little bit so we can understand it. It's in 12:39 through 41. It says, for Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the well, in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And it says this, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. And this is why, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. You see, the point that Jesus is making in this text, it's not about the 3 days in the belly of the great fish. And it's not about the 3 days in the heart of the earth. There's commentaries, I'm telling you, they spend 20, 30 pages just talking about how many days. Were they actual days? Or, you know, were they hours? And I mean, just a bunch of nonsense. And they miss the point. They miss what the true application is, because the application here that's being made is that the men of Nineveh, and remember, that was the capital of Assyria. And if anybody's been here on Wednesday night, we know the Assyrians, were they wicked? Yeah, you better believe they were wicked. But you had to come on Wednesday to hear about that. But anyway, not only were they wicked, but they repented. It says they'll write up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And yet here, there's someone greater than Jonah. Who? It's the Messiah. And it's right before their eyes, and they miss it. They don't even see it. And if you really consider what is being said here in this application, you see that the lifestyles, the way that we live our lives, the way people live their lives can be so unpleasing to the Lord that, you know what, we miss the whole point of what's being said here, and that's repent. It's so easy to concern ourselves with other things and the things of the world or even many things within the church that are no way important. Like, you know, do we have stained glass windows? Or doesn't the preacher have to wear a tie or a collar and a cassock? Or how do you guys partake of communion? Is it with a silver chalice? I mean, there's so many things that people get so caught up in. And listen, it's about winning the lost. It's about preaching the word in season and out of season. It's about a great commitment to the great commission and the great commandment. And it says what? It'll grow a great church. That's in our statement of faith at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. And it's about loving the lost, amen, and winning them to Christ. Not if we have pews or if we have chairs or not, or if we have a choir or if we have, you know, an electric guitar or, oh, you have drums. Oh, okay. You don't have one of those screens that drop down, do you? No, we have hymnals. No, I mean, come on. So much we get concerned about, and here's the deal. We miss the point. Is our life, is the way that we're living our lives, is the way that our church is running, is it pleasing to God? Is it pleasing unto Him? We want to do all things that are pleasing unto our Savior. And we can get caught up into so much junk that aren't even the essentials. I'm not talking about the virgin birth and all of that stuff. I'm talking little minute things. And let it divide us. Well, I'm not going there because they have a projector screen. Well, I don't like your hymnals. So what are you going to do about it? No, I mean, come on. The question is have we truly repented? Do we know Him as the Messiah, or do we just know about Him? That's a big question, is it not? Because He says, my sheep will know my voice. I'm not going to follow the voice of another. And see, we could be just like these hypocrites here. We live a wrong lifestyle. We have a wrong value system. Because how we live our lives in repentance is what the point Jesus is making in the text. Because He goes on in Matthew 12 and He says this, in 43 through 45, He says, when an unclean spirit, so we know this well, but we miss the application that came before it. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. And then he says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. And here's what it says. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Why? Because there was no true repentance. A lot of times people try to clean themselves up. You know, I'm going to clean up my act and make myself better. Does that work? No. I tell people all the time, I want to get right before I come back to church. And I said, listen, be reconciled unto God. Come back unto Him and He'll clean you up. Ask Him to forgive you. And I said, and He'll help you. He's the one who'll clean you up. Just like the prodigal son's dad, what was he doing? He was waiting for him to come home. Did he come home clean or dirty? He came home dirty. But he didn't stay that way. And you see, that's the love that our Savior has for us. And so repentance is the issue here. But they didn't have that. They missed it. Even though Jesus was right in front of them. But you see, it's only the Lord who can teach us how to recognize hypocrisy. And beyond that, Jesus is the only one who can teach us how to resist hypocrisy. And that is so important because people, as I've said before, and Pastor Bill too, if they're deceived, man, they don't know that they're deceived. And you and I, man, we need the Lord daily to teach us how to resist hypocrisy, how to resist the deception, especially this deception that looks so beautiful, because just as in the case with these religious leaders, it appears right, the deception does. Their life of hypocrisy seems like the right way. It looks beautiful, but it's false, and it's wicked, and it leads to destruction. Look in 5, chapter 16. It says, now when the disciples had come to the other side, so they're away from those religious leaders now, they had forgotten to take bread, which kind of makes me hungry because it's noon. But that, okay, anyway. It says, then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now those are imperatives. Take heed and beware. They're commands from our Savior. If you look in verse 11, he says it again. Beware. I mean, that's how important it is. So you and I, believers, Christians, we're commanded to watch out for hypocrisy, for this deception. Jesus, when he was on the Mount of Olives with his disciples in Matthew 24, 4 through 5, he says, take heed that no one deceives you. He says, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And it doesn't say we'll just deceive a few. It says we'll deceive many. And so Christians, you and I, watching out for hypocrisy, false teaching, that is a serious command. That's just not something we take lightly. Okay, yeah, we're going to watch out. No, we need to watch out. We need to beware, just like the disciples, though. And I'm grouping myself in a bit. We miss the point. We miss the point. Look in 7. They reasoned. This is what they came up with. Among themselves saying, it's because we've taken no bread. Doesn't that encourage you? I like bread, though, with butter and sometimes some garlic salt. And it's getting near lunchtime, and I asked Bill if we could have some concessions for a long service, but he just walked off. He didn't even say anything to me. You see, Jesus' disciples, man, they weren't even close. They weren't even close to understanding his command to take and beware. That they didn't even get it. And you know, how often do you and I do the exact same thing? Amen? I mean, the exact same thing. No matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, and no matter how many miraculous signs and wonders you have seen happen, I've seen some amazing things happen, but come on, I mean, the disciples of Jesus Christ, we know just a glimpse of some of the miracles, of the signs, of the wonders. I mean, the eyes of the blind opening, and I mean, the lame leaping like a deer, and the feeding of the 5,000. And I mean, it's just, you know, you read and go, oh my goodness. So that they saw all that, but no, it doesn't matter how many amazing things that we've seen in our lives from the Lord. We can easily miss the point of exactly what Jesus is trying to tell us, is that bread is not the issue. Because Jesus, could he just produce bread? Yes, he had the power to produce bread and some steak too. He could have done anything he wanted. He even cooked breakfast one time, you know, because life is too short to eat bad food. I mean, Jesus cares about food, and I love him for that. Amen? I need a spirit of fullness. I'm hungry. I didn't eat breakfast, you know. That's okay, though. I just wanted you to feel bad for me. We so easily miss the point. Look in verse 8. Jesus, being aware of it, you know, that they missed the point, just like we do, he said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have said or have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand? Or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Remember 12 baskets of fragments? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? He said, how is it you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware, there's our warning, our command, of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And it says, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the what? The doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, bread that was rising, you know, in the oven, that's not what they should be afraid of. That's not what they should watch out for. It was the doctrine. It was that deceptive, that hypocritical deception of a doctrine that they had, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because think about it, how does yeast work? Anyone make bread every now and then? No, you just buy it anymore. Well, you know, it just spreads through the dough. And do you notice it? No. That's the thing about it. You don't notice the yeast. And you know, it's heated and it just slowly rises. And here's the thing. Hypocritical doctrine operates, it works the exact same way. You don't notice it. It's subtle. It's crafty. And all of a sudden, it is indoctrinated in your mind and your heart, and you don't even realize it because you're not running everything by God's word. You don't even see it happening. And here, see, it's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. We can't do it in our own mental capacity or our own giftings. Only Jesus is the one that can teach us, that can show us how to recognize hypocrisy. And he's the only one who can teach us how to resist it. How to have that check in our spirit and say, you know what, let me see if that lines up with Scripture. Because Satan, man, his tactics haven't changed. And listen, he's quite an enemy. And he can put a lie right next to the truth. And does it look good or bad? It looks good, just like that bread rising. I mean, and you don't even realize that it's false, that it's full of heresy, that it's full of deception. And before you know it, you're partaking of it. So we recognize hypocrisy through the Lord. We also resist it. But then in verse 13 through 20, Jesus here, he encourages us to never forget that he is the rock upon whom the church is built. And there's many who have forgot that today. Look in 13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. Let me just stop there because he and his disciples, okay, if you study that area of Caesarea Philippi, that was at the base of the slope of Mount Hermon, all right? And that location in Caesarea Philippi was known for pagan idol worship. It was known for an area of which Baal was worshipped. And here they are, he and his disciples, and they're at the base, they're facing this stone facade. And it's a place of false teaching. It's a place of idol worship. It's a place of hypocrisy. It's a place of deception. And this is where Jesus, for the first time, revealed his identity to his apostles, to his disciples. That he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It says in verse 13 again, he asked his disciples saying, and I love how he does this, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He said, well, some say John the Baptist and some Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, did Jesus know what other people said about him? Yes. Well, of course he did. So why ask this question? It's because they had to face an issue. It was so his disciples would face a very important issue in their own lives, and it's an issue that we have to face too. And that was of him being the Messiah. Look at 15, because he says, well, who do you say that I am? Man, that's powerful. That's powerful. You see, we have to have we have to answer that own question in our own lives. So you see, only you can answer that. Who is Jesus to you? Is he a source or is he a resource? Is he someone you talk about and declare and have only externally like these religious leaders? Or is he someone that is supreme in your life? Is he the boss of your heart? As Paul said that he would want Christ to dwell, meaning katoikeo, meaning he would reign supreme in the hearts of the believers, that they would know the love of God. Think about that some believers don't know the love of God how they should. Why? Because Christ isn't the boss of their hearts. And so he asked them this question, you know, who do you say that I am? Well, I love Peter. He encourages me, you know, because he messes up a lot. Look, verse 16 says, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, he got that one right. He says, and Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And this is where Peter became the first pope. Oh, you are listening. I just wanted to see. You know, a lot of people believe that. I had a dear friend, and she was born a Catholic, but she died a Christian, you know, and died at 87. Wonderful, wonderful woman. Loved the Lord, especially when she realized she didn't have to go through anybody but Jesus to get to God. Amen. But she didn't know a whole lot of scriptures, but she knew these two verses. I mean, she knew them. She's like, yeah, Peter was the first pope. And I said, how do you figure that? Well, and she knew this verse. I mean, knew it, which blew me away. And so I was like, okay, well, let's look at it together. And we did. Jesus is not saying that he's going to build his church on Peter, okay? That's not what's being said here. And it's easy, you know, in the English, it really kind of looks like that. You know, it's like, well, yeah, maybe he is. He says, I said to you, Peter, on this rock, you know, I'm going to build my church. Okay, well, listen, let's break it down. 18 says, and I also say to you that you are Peter or Petros. Well, that Greek word Petros is a stone that could be thrown. I had a couple that I was bringing into the sanctuary and security stopped me. I was going to throw them at you guys. Just the ones that are talking and on their phones. But anyway, we had got a crack security team, so that didn't even work. I mean, they spotted me a mile away. I thought I could sneak in to Pastor Tom, but it didn't work that way. But you see, Petros, that's just, it's pebble, man. So they'd be picked up and moved, thrown easily. So is he building his church on that? No. No, of course we knew that anyway. And then look what he says. And on this rock, this is Petra, which is obviously a play on the situation, because where are they? Well, they're at the base there in Caesarea Philippi of Mount Hermon that has a huge, huge stone facade there. So he says, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So what rock is Jesus here building his church upon? Because it's not Peter, and it certainly isn't Mount Hermon. Amen? Those two things, I say amen. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Thank you. It sounds better on the recording, you know. Praise God. Listen, there's a lot of debate on this, and of course Jesus is the rock, okay? I'm not saying he's not here, but let's look at this in the context. I believe what's being said here is the rock that Jesus is building his church upon was the confession of Peter that he received from the Father, because it wasn't from him. It wasn't from his flesh. We know Peter, man. I mean, let me cut off your ear, you know. But and he was aiming for the head. He was a fisherman, you know. But man, he tried his best, you know. I loved him. I still love Peter. Peter's confession was, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, it is so easy to miss what the application is, what Jesus' points are in these two verses, because first off, Peter's not the rock that the church is being built upon. We all know that. In Isaiah 28:16, it says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily or will not be forced out. And that verse is quoted several times in the New Testament, including in 1 Peter and even Romans. So Jesus, not Peter, is the cornerstone. He is the rock of the church. Amen? That's the first thing. And the second thing that we see here, who's building the church? Jesus. There you go. He says, I will build. You see, only Jesus can build his church. No man can, not a pastor. You see a lot of mega churches and they're built around a personality, around a man, and what happens? They fall apart. They don't make it. Why? Because they didn't let Jesus build it. He's the only one who can build his church. Man, he is the rock of our salvation. He is what we are to build everything upon in our lives. So when that storm comes, what's our foundation? What is it on? It is on him. And not that sand of the world, because the storm is coming. The deception is real. But as for me and my house, man, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen? That's what we're going to do here too. So Jesus, not Peter, is the cornerstone. The church is being built by Jesus. But you know what? We get so caught up in a denomination, we miss this point sometimes. I have a lot of friends from different denominations, and what the Lord has blessed me with so much is because the friendship was developed and we're able to sit down and kind of talk about our differences, and there's no conflict. that there's no dogmatism. It's just, well, you know, why do you, you know, do this, you one cupper? You know, no, we don't do it like that. You know, we could just talk to one another and we could understand, you know, what's going on. It's like, hey, so why are you swinging that incense everywhere, you know? And have you ever dropped it and caught anything on fire? You know, you get to ask the questions, you know what I mean? As an evangelical, you just kind of want to know. And, you know, what about that holy water wand, you know? And one time they said the brass ball came off and started, you know, going all over the church. And, you know, well, it's stone in there, brother, so let me tell you, you need to watch out. We get caught up in so many things that aren't important. They're not essentials. It's not what matters. You see, the issue is, do you believe what Jesus is saying, that he is the rock, that it is all about him, that he is the one building his church? It's who he is. It's his identity, because he and he alone can build the church. Paul said in Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, it says, not some, but in all things, he may have the preeminence. Man, it's the Lord building it. I like what Ephesians 2:20 through 22 says. It says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows. You see, the church grows when God's building it into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Praise the Lord. But what a deception and what hypocrisy when we start to see the church as anything else, as a corporation, or as a building or an organization or something that we can build. That's a tragic thing, and that's not what it's about. I you know, in Pastor Bill's office, he has a plaque, and it says from Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, those are they labor in vain who build it. And I like what else it says in verse 1. It says, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You see, I just have to trust in the Lord. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter what's going on in this world. My focus only needs to be on him. He's going to lead me and guide me in all truth. He's going to protect me. The work that he has started in us, is he going to just forget about it? No, he's going to complete it. And so he is the chief cornerstone. That's what he's saying. Jesus alone is building his church. And then look at 18 again, because not even death can destroy this work. He says, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Well, that means death. The gates of Hades there, or the doorway of Hades, was a common expression, Jewish expression in Jesus' day, and it refers to death. So did you realize that every Christian could be wiped off the face of the planet right now, and it's not going to destroy the church of Jesus Christ? Think about that. Man, that's power. That's the church that Jesus is building. Man, he is the rock. Praise God. So Peter wasn't the first pope, okay? And I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings with that. But he was used in an awesome, awesome way. Look in verse 19. Jesus says, and I will give you, he's talking to Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Another verse that I've heard a lot of bizarre teaching upon. People are binding and, you know, roping and throwing and grooving and moving and everything else, and I don't even know what they're talking about. So what is Jesus saying here? Because it's an important point. Well, what's being said is that Peter here, he was going to be used by God. And wasn't he? Oh, he better believe he was. And he was used to exercise the authority of Jesus Christ. You know, if you look later and you read Acts 2, you read Acts 10, Peter was used by God to open the doors to the kingdom of God for thousands of Jews, for thousands of Gentiles. And the Christian today, you and I, can exercise that same authority from Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, if you don't know the Lord, we can show someone that, hey, you could be saved today. Your sins can be forgiven right now if you will accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's being bound on earth and bound in heaven. But why can we say that? Well, we can say that because of the authority of our Savior. It's not any authority that we have. And it's not some hypocritical message of deception that we've made up. It's the same message that he preached. It's not different. Just like when Philip preached to that Ethiopian eunuch. Who did he preach to him? He says, he preached Jesus. Man, and they're reading the scroll of Isaiah. Isn't God good? Sent him. I mean, he left a successful ministry, revivals going on. He said, okay, go to the desert. Philip said, okay, let me go. Used by God. And he said, man, let me hop in that chariot with you. And he preached Jesus to him. And what happened? He came to the Lord. He said, hey, there's a puddle, man. Can I be baptized? Can I have an outward sign of what God's done internally? Man, to be used by God. You see, that's finding out who you are. I love this. And we have that same message. That's the reason the Christian, you see, you and I, we have that same level of authority. You know why? Because Jesus is the one who has the keys. You read Revelation 1, he even has the keys to Hades. And you see, and we preach Jesus, and in him there's no deception. There's no hypocrisy. He tells us what to expect. He says, oh, by the way, the world's going to hate you. Not when you come to Christ, you know, you're going to be a multi-millionaire and, you know, everything's going to be great and, you know, you're going to be jumping up and down throwing candy all the time and, you know, just no trials, no tribulations. I mean, it never says any of that, but yet how many times do we hear that from the pulpit? Oh, I just need to kind of think the right way, you know, and everything's going to be great. And that's a bunch of deception. It's a hypocrisy. It's not what's found in God's Word. There is going to be tribulation. There are going to be hard times. You know, in James 1, 6, 16 through 18, it says, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from Neiman Marcus. And I just want to see if you're listening. Kaylee messed with my notes earlier on there. It comes from above. It comes from above, not here. And it says, and it comes down from the Father of lights. And I love this. With whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You see, he is a constant. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's someone that I can rely on that does not change. He remains faithful even when I'm faithless. You see, that's the love of our Savior. That's the one true living God. Has he changed any from then to now? Absolutely not. The question is, has he changed your life? And if he has, are you acting upon it? In a true, sincere way, you see, because there's no hypocrisy. It says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's Jesus, man. He is the rock upon which he has built his church. And anything less, anything added, is a deception. It is a heresy. And it leads you away from the truth, which is Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. Let's go back to verse 20. It says, then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus, or that he was Jesus the Christ, which of course, that he came to die for the sins of the world. His time had not yet come. So asking this question again, who is Jesus? Well, we learn that he's the one who teaches you and I how to recognize hypocrisy, how to resist hypocrisy. He teaches us here that he is the rock upon which the church is built, the true church. And then here in verses 21 through 23, it teaches us how to respond to his will. And don't worry, we're going to wrap this up, unless y'all aren't nice and don't laugh at my jokes, and I'm going to just wax on, okay? Thank you. I sure love you. Always an honor. Always an honor to be here, worship the Lord, and study his word together. He says, from that time, so he's revealed who he is. He's the Messiah. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And it says, then Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. Shall not happen to you. Now that phrase there, far be it from you, Lord. Listen, the word for mercy is in there, the Greek word. This is not, there's no harshness in Peter's heart here. Okay? And it's important that we understand that. It says, this shall not happen to you. You see, it's a word of panic. It's a word of concern. I mean, he loves Jesus. He loves this man. And he says, well, you're going to die? You're going to go through all this? Far be it from you, Lord. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. I thought he just made him the first pope. Yeah, you see? No. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You see, in verse 23 here, Jesus is showing us how a Christian, how you and I, how a disciple of Jesus Christ is supposed to respond to His will. And the first thing is that God's plan, what He is doing, okay, is to be accepted, understood, and not challenged. That's what Peter was doing. And that's hard to do. I'm not up here saying, yeah, I do this every day. It's very easy. No. There's a lot of things, man, that happen in life, and they're hard. They're even harder to understand. They're hard to go through. But, man, you try to understand it as a believer, and God's allowed this to happen, and you've gone through that hard time. You've gone through that tragic event. You've lost that loved one. Is that easy or is that hard? It's hard as a believer. It's hard. It's hard to accept. It's hard to understand. I mean, how about the world hating us? How about fiery trials? And I'm supposed to have a mindset of joy? I know that's not a feeling when James says consider it pure joy when that happens, but I'm supposed to have that godly mindset? Do we always do that? No, man, we don't always do that. Or when we go through suffering, or when we go through sickness, or when you have people lie and say all kinds of horrible things about you. You know, that's a horrible thing to go through, and it happens often when you're in the ministry. Listen, I've been in the ministry my whole life in the sense of my father has. And so, you know, if your father is in the ministry, let me tell you, the children are too. And lies spread a whole lot faster than the truth, and it breaks my heart. And I have a lot of friends that have been in ministry too. And let me tell you, it's not easy. It's hard. Oftentimes it's lonely. You don't understand. It's like, you know, God, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this to happen? I mean, you know He's sovereign. You know He loves you. Why are you pruning that area? You know, but you know He's not cutting off areas. He's cutting back areas that we bear more fruit. You know, He's doing things that are beyond our understanding now, and it's always for our betterment because He loves us. He's not doing anything that's going to hurt us. That's not the point. But God's plan, what He is doing in my life and what He is doing in yours, listen, we need to accept it, we need to understand it, and we need to never challenge it. Because when we do, it's being carnally minded. It's not thinking. It's not putting on the mind of Christ. Paul told us in Romans, in the 8th chapter, 6 through 8, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life, and not just life, it is peace. Amen. I want peace in my life. Amen. Especially in the midst of hard times, especially in the midst of uncertainty and the things that we don't understand. And he goes on to say, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you see, I find myself often just like Peter. I don't want anything bad to happen. I know you guys never feel that way, but I do, okay? I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through trials. But you see, if you look at what's going on here, Peter was standing right in between God's plan. And that's why he was speaking for Satan. Whether he knew it or not, whether his intentions are pure or not, if you are not putting on the mind of Christ, is there any other option but the mind of the world, which is Satan? No, you see, that's the thing. People tell me, well, I'm on the fence. You know, I'm still trying to decide what I believe about Jesus. But the devil owns the fence, loved one. You are whether in Christ or you're in Adam. There's not another option. But God desires that all come to him. All come to him. And have eternal life. He wants to save us. He loves you. But I don't want to suffer. I don't want to always go through trials. But Peter, see, his priorities were wrong. And how often do we do the same thing? Our hope is misplaced. I want to see a revival in our nation, don't you? I believe there will be one again. I pray there will be. But as I've told you before, my hope is not in that occurring. My hope is in Jesus. And see, if my hope is misplaced, it's a vain hope. It's not of God. I put my hope in the Lord because see, only Jesus can bring revival. He's the one who could do it. Why? Because he's the one who builds the church. You think man can build revival? Hello? No. It's all about the work of the Lord. You see, you and I, at least I do it. I'm not going to say you do it, but I forget every day how temporary our life is on this planet. It's just but a vapor. I mean, when you compare it to eternity with Jesus Christ, man, don't you feel silly for the things we get upset about? For the things that we value? For the things that we want to hold on to? For the grudges and the hurt that we feel justified to live with when God's ready to take it from us? Man, hey, He loves us so much. Last thing here, and this is the encouraging part, 24 through 28, because Jesus is the one who comes to reward those who follow Him. It says, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. You see, that's basic principles of discipleship there. You have, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself. What's that? It's self-denial. It's no longer your will, it's His will. And I don't have to question it. Why? His ways are past finding out. I mean, I'm not going to figure out what He's doing unless He reveals it to me right then. Oftentimes, though, we look down the road and what we wanted, what we asked for, what we prayed for, we thank God that He didn't do it. Amen? I mean, come on. What He's doing, His will, His plan, we need to accept it. We need to understand it. We need to know who He is, that He's a God of love and that He loves us. And then we see also to deny Himself, okay, take up His cross. Well, that's sacrifice. That's a daily thing. I mean, you take up your cross, where does that lead? To death. That's a daily thing. And then He says, follow Him. You see, what is that? That's submission. It says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit, what reward is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Wow. You see, the true value, the true profit of being a follower of Jesus, of being His disciple. Listen, I don't believe we will understand that fully until we see Him face to face. We're not going to understand it in this life. I don't think we can in our limited capacity. But following the Lord, does that equal easy times that we're just going to skate through life and everybody's going to love us? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Doesn't mean a lack of conflict either, does it? No, there's going to be a lot of conflict. Even Paul told the first churches that he was planting that through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's not really popular in the wealth and prosperity gospel, is it? No. Why? Because it's a deception. It's heretical. It's not what God's word teaches. And see, that's why so many people practice a form of religious hypocrisy, because they want one foot in the world and they want one foot in the church. And it doesn't work that way. It's a deception if you think that it is and that you're truly practicing. Man, I'd rather be cold than be lukewarm. Amen? There's nothing wrong. I mean, Jesus is going to throw me up out of His mouth? I mean, you know, I'd rather be cold and leave me alone than be something that makes Him that sick. I mean, going to expect something and it's not real. It's not there. That's no way to live. Life is too short to live that way. And we're not going to understand this profit, this reward of being His disciple in this life. But I tell you, many are deceived and they flock to those hypocritical and deceptive gospels, whether it be prosperity or health and wealth or whatever it is. Why? Because they don't want hard times. And I tell you, if the devil isn't attacking you, at least on a weekly basis, if not a daily basis, maybe you're not following the Lord, because I find there is often a battle. And I'm so thankful that we have the spiritual armor of God, and He just says, okay, just stand. Amen. He doesn't say, okay, now get mean and fight and start beating people with the Bible. He doesn't say that. He said, just stand. Put it on. Trust Me. And stand. See, many of us, that we want to fight, though. But that's the flesh, man. That's that spirit of Peter. And I'm with him. I'd have probably cut off the other ear of that guy, you know, in the garden. You can take Jesus, you know. In Texas, though, we carry guns, you know, so. You'd have really seen a miracle then, you know. Anyway, okay. Here's the fact. God's coming back. God's coming back. And I don't want to be doing anything in my life in which I would be ashamed when He comes. Amen? Because he's real. And what he says he's going to do, he is going to do. And he says, behold, I come quickly, meaning at a time that we don't expect. We need to have our hearts ready. Jesus is our reward. Look what he's coming back. 27 and 28, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. He said, assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Praise the Lord. Because we finished the text, right? No. Two verses I just want to leave you with, and so we don't go too long. 1 Corinthians 2:9, speaking about just our reward and how temporary life is. It says, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Man, that's what it's about. I don't have to focus on anything. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I just need to focus on the Lord. Put him first. Follow him. Deny all the deception and all the voices and everything else in the world that's telling me to go here and go here. You'll get peace if you do this. You'll have happiness if you go here. That's false. It's false. God loves us, man. And like I said, this life is but a vapor. And we don't know if we even have to. We don't even know if we have the rest of today. How are you going to live it? Fighting with your spouse on the way home? Not loving your children? Being mean to your parents? Being critical in the workplace? Not having fellowship? Not being in his word? You see what I mean? We put so many things at a higher priority. And I'm saying this of myself. I'm not trying to be judgmental. I say this in love because I love you. But just like Peter, man, we have areas in our lives that are off balance. We have loads and hurts and past things that have happened to us, and we aren't letting the Lord carry the weight as he tells us to. He tells us he wants to. He said, just what, take my yoke. He's going to carry the weight. He only asks that we learn from him, that we just walk one step at a time with him. That's the Savior that you have. That's the Savior that I have. One more, and I'll let you go. Hebrews 6:10, it says, for God is not unjust to forget your work. You think he's going to forget all the sacrifices and the things that you've done in this life? No. In labor of love, which you've shown, though, towards his name. Not for yourself, not for your own glory, but the work that you've done and you've shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You see, that's the God that we have. He's even going to remember a cold drink of water you give to somebody. You don't think he's going to remember everything else? See, but you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to keep track of it. All we have to do is love the Lord and love people and love the unlovely. Even our enemies, we're supposed to love them. And guess what? In the end, it may not feel the best while we're going through, but in the end, who's going to have the victory? We are. We are. And in turn, God's going to be glorified. If you're here this morning, listen, if you've never made that personal commitment to Jesus Christ, you can come down to this altar after Jesse closes us out in song, and you can come to him. He'll make you a new creation. Listen, you can come to him just as you are, and he'll clean you up. But why? Because he loves you. And that's when you can truly find out who you are, because until you come to Christ, you'll never know who you are. Why? Because he loves you. He has a plan and purpose for your life. And we are all, those Christians, we are all ministers of Jesus Christ. He has a job for us to do. Amen? And I tell you, he's coming quickly. While we have opportunity, man, let us serve the Lord. Let us love people and not get caught up with all this junk, especially with the deception. This coming deception that looks so good and promising, at least unhappiness and destruction and death. Don't you love the Lord? Yes. I said, don't you love the Lord? Yes. Now, okay, he's here. I just wanted to make sure. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the God that you are. There's no shadow in your turning. There's no variation. You love us the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, your mercy and your grace is insurmountable. The fact that we can even approach you when we came to Christ, Lord, just the fact that you gave it to us, your righteousness, so we can enter that throne room of grace at any time, at any place. Yet, Lord, we let the busyness of the world and these things that are temporary and not even real come in between the quiet time and the glory, the miracle that we even have to fellowship with the one true living God. Because that veil that was rent. Lord, I just thank you for the work that you're doing. I thank you that you're the one who is building the church. And this is, you're building this church. You're the one who's in charge. You're the head. And we're just the body. And time is short. If our priorities aren't in order, Lord, now is the time that we clean house and we do it your way. We don't have to live a life of doubt. We don't have to live a life without communion with you, without fellowship, because we know you never leave us. We're the ones who drift away. But you are waiting and you are watching for your children to return. I just ask that you would bring healing, Father God. There's many in here this morning or this afternoon that have been trying to carry a burden of hurt and shame and despair from the past that isn't theirs to carry. And I know that you want to remove that from their lives. And I just ask even now, Father God, that that weight and that burden would fall to the wayside. Because only you can bring healing. You're the only true living God. You're the only one who restores. I thank you for the work that you're doing even right now among your saints. To be used by you is to find out who we truly are in Christ. And that's nothing that is ever found in this world. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for the God that you are. Forgive us for putting on a carnal mindset, even in the best intentions, just like Peter did. We don't always understand your will, Father God, but teach us to accept it and to not question it and to bring glory to you. And in turn, be a positive and powerful witness to this world that is so lost and full of such deception. We just thank you, we praise you for the God that you are, our rock, our fortress, our refuge, the one true living God. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with